Let's jump in this morning. As of last check, which would have been about, I don't know, last night, 10 o'clock-ish, right? There are about 8,028,677,050 people on planet Earth. Woo, that's a lot. And as I finished that number, it's grown already, right? That's how quick the numbers are growing on Earth. Obviously, it's not possible to know all people on Earth. It's hard enough to know all people in a church of like 150 like we are here, right? So our brains, they work to classify people in different ways so that we can understand people. I think we've talked about this before, but it bears mentioning again that we try and put people in groups so we can understand them a little better and get to know them a little better. And a lot of these categories that we use are very superficial ways to try and understand people. For example, are you an early riser? Raise your hand. Few, oh wow, that's it. Are you a late riser? Yeah, and you marry each other. That's how it is, right? That's in our house at least. I'm an early riser, my wife's a late riser, we married each other, boom, there it is. That's how we knew. Do you put milk and then cereal in the bowl? No, nobody's heard of this? That's wrong. Or do you put cereal then milk? I guess that's most of us, apparently. Okay, that's good, I guess. Didn't know. I thought maybe I just want to give grace to people this morning who do that. You never know. Are you, this is a good one, are you a sock, sock, shoe, shoe, or sock, shoe, sock, shoe?
Sock, sock,
shoe. Sock, shoe, yeah. Anyone do like sock, shoe, sock, shoe? Jonathan does. Very good. Thank you. All right. Thank you for being brave and admitting. Yes, that's good.
Only during gym.
Only during gym. Okay, all right, that's fair. All right. Also, you know, these are kind of superficial. Not kind of, they're very superficial, right? Ways to try and understand different people. And there's lots of ways to do that. Another way that's kind of based on a myth has been, are you a right-brained or a left-brained person? You probably heard that before, right? And it's this theory that those who are left-brained deal with logic and words and linear thinking, and those who are right-brained learned more through imagination and arts and feelings. And this is a myth for a couple reasons. First, of course, our brains don't operate this way. They don't operate left and right. You know, our brains coexist and they're tied together by nerve endings and neurons, and you know science, like Mike said, right? You know all that. But secondly, people are usually more one than the other, but we're able to dwell in both. So someone who loves numbers can still have a real appreciation for art and vice versa and all those different pieces. I think we know that. Now, when it comes to the church and the Christian faith, I don't think it's a stretch to say the church is often centered toward left-brain thinkers, logical thinkers. We look at a text with words every Sunday, words, 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 that we try to make order from and explain things and understand and move forward. And those of you who are right-brained, maybe you feel left out sometimes. It can to look at words all day, it can be kind of exhausting, I imagine. But it didn't have to be that way. It didn't used to be that way. Here's a picture of an old Bible. This is an old Armenian Bible. I don't know what this is, but it's got pictures, and even the letters are kind of drawn in more picturesque style because people understood, if we're trying to understand this infinitely beautiful God, we need more than just words. We need pictures and icons and images to help us understand who God is. And it used to be that way for a long time, and I don't know, at some point we became stupid and said, no, just words. We just want words. More words is better. All I want is words. And I love a good study Bible. I know, I'm guessing a lot of us have a big study Bible that we maybe lug around or just leave at home because it's so heavy. It's like an under-the-arm thing, right? But there's so many words on that thing, right? You open it up to a page and you got the middle column reference, and then you got comments on the bottom, and then you got like an illustration over here, and then you got this little tiny piece of text that's actual Bible, right? And so that's why they're so big. You know what I'm saying, right? These big old Bibles. So look at the world today. You know, if you're a right-brained person, it's almost impossible to find a Bible because all these illustrated Bibles are for who? Kids, right? And if you're lucky, you'll find a teen one that's got pictures in it. And what does that imply? When you become an adult, you don't need pictures anymore. Just words. Give me words. All I need are words. More words, right? And I'm an English major. I love words. I love reading. But a good picture, a good song, a good sculpture, a good artistic, creative understanding of God and of Scripture can go a long way in helping reveal something to us that is good about who God is. All right, so what am I yapping about today? Well, last week, Nicole started our series on The Advocate, the Holy Spirit by beautifully showing us that the Holy Spirit is a creating God. The Holy Spirit is a creating God. He creates order from chaos. He creates light from darkness. Excuse me. He creates life from emptiness. And today we're going to look at a different aspect of the Holy Spirit, a slight twist from last week, that the Holy Spirit is a creative God, that He is a creative God, that He does things creatively. And I want to talk about that in two different ways. First, as it relates to you and me, to each of us, that the Holy Spirit has made you to be creative for God's glory and for neighbor's good. That whatever gift you have, whether that's art or music, writing, drawing, working with your hands, you have been given a creative gift by a creative God to be creative for the glory of God. You've been given a creative gift by a creative God to be creative for the glory of God. And second, as it relates to Himself, the Holy Spirit, that He is a creative God. And we'll look at some passages today that show the Holy Spirit's creativity and how He does things and points people to Jesus. So, our topic for today, the creative Holy Spirit is creatively at work in and through you. Let's pray. Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word, and Holy Spirit, pour out yourself among us that we may know you more and be drawn to your creativity as we explore our own creativity and how you've made each of us to be creative for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at several passages today. I want to start in the Old Testament with a passage that we talked about many months ago, actually when Kevin Jones made this beautiful table for us. I looked at this passage in Exodus, and I want to come back to it again today and look a little deeper. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 35. I'm going to start in verse 4 if you want to get it ready, or you can just listen along. But let me set the scene for us. We're in Exodus, and the people of God have been traveling throughout in the wilderness because of their disobedience. However, God is still speaking to the people through Moses, and in the previous chapters, He's given them the law to follow so they can live holy and righteous lives before God and live set apart from other people of the world. And in this law, He gives them instructions on how to build a tabernacle, which is this portable place of worship, this literal tent with a fence around it that they would build. They'd go in and worship God, and then they would take it and go as they traveled throughout the wilderness desert place. And so this is a part of the scripture we're going to look at where God tells Moses to tell the people, I need you to get the materials to make this place of worship. And here's what he says, Exodus 35, 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, this is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering. And he goes on and lists different things that they need. Cloths and robes and rubies and other things to decorate. Gold. And the point he says is, from what you have, go get it and bring it to be used for worship. From what they had, the structures and the items of worship are created. Inside the tabernacle, they're going to make lampstands and altars and lamps with oil and beautiful fabrics of different colors inside and outside the tabernacle, and all begins with what they had. So worship is God taking what we have and turning it into something beautiful. And this comes not by accident, but because we worship an infinitely creative God. That we serve a God who's able to take the simple things that His people brings, their voices, the simple instruments, even microphones, and turn them into beautiful moments of worship for God's glory. And so the people of God, they go back to their homes after they listen to their instructions, and they grab what they have, and they bring it to Moses. It says, Exodus 35, I'm going to jump to verse 20 now. The whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service and for the sacred garments. And what we see here are two important things. One, everyone is involved. Everyone is involved. Everyone has something to bring to the worship space. Everyone has something to bring as their offering to say, I can contribute to worshiping here. And everything is to be used. Everything is available to be used. Any person was able to bring what was needed and be involved in creating this worship space. Every item was gathered and patchworked together to create this tabernacle where they worship together. Now, if you've seen the tabernacle pictures people drop, it kind of looks like this, right? This is kind of the general idea following Scripture, and it's got different colored cloths. It's kind of hard to see here, but there was purples and reds and blues and different things, and then there's gold and bronze and all these different parts, and it all looks so nice and put together, but there's no way it looked this nice, right? First off, they're building things in the desert, so that's going to add a layer of challenge to it. But also, there's no way anybody carried like 500 yards of purple cloth around while wandering in the desert, right? I mean, this looks like one solid piece of cloth, but I guarantee you nobody carried 500 yards of like purple garment. Can you imagine that conversation with your spouse, right? Hey, dear, we're wandering through the wilderness. Why you got 500 yards of purple cloth around here? Well, we might need it. Who knows, you know? No, they didn't do that. They had all these different things. They brought it together and they put it together. So imagine instead of this, that the cloth looked more like a patchwork putting together of people's different items. I think that's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God there. Each person brought their own little piece, and they put it together, and they knit it together with skill and craftsmanship and created this worship space to be together. You see what I'm saying? This knitting together of what everyone had to create the space where people worshiped. See, from the beginning, perfection was not the standard for worship. Inclusivity was the standard. And let me talk about that word. Inclusivity, which means two things. One, whatever gift you brought, big or small, was welcomed as a sacrificial offering before the Lord. An example of that is later when God says, here, I want you to bring a lamb to sacrifice. Some people couldn't afford that. And so God says, all right, there's something a little cheaper you could bring. And if you can't bring that, there's something even cheaper. If you can't bring that, there's something even cheaper. And if you're so poor that you just want to come worship God, you can purchase these two birds and bring them as the sacrifice. See, nothing should have kept people from coming to worship. He created a way for everyone to come and worship. And second, however you came on the day, it was come as you are and prepare to be transformed. Prepare to encounter the living God through conviction, repentance, and turning back to the Lord. Those things are inclusive worship. Imagine coming to the tabernacle, to the space, and you didn't have a lot, but as you come up and you look to the side and you see your little patch that you contributed on that day, what joy that would bring you to say, hey, I brought that. That was my act of worship. That was what I had. That's what I presented to God on that day. You know, I love our church building, and it's 197 coffee stains on the ground and all the different quirks that we have. Mike actually made a whole song about that, if you don't mind me plugging your song. So he made a song about church coffee stains that I'm sure he'd be happy to share with you. He says, oh, yeah, great, right? But I love it. You know, I love going to churches where this wall looks different than that wall, looks different than this wall, looks different than that wall, right? And that's nothing against, you know, churches that have been, whatever, put together and made together in different ways. But what a church like this tells me is that everyone's invested, right? Everyone owns a piece of this community. That as I walk in, I see, oh, that's my coffee stain, right? Or that's my painting, that's my picture, that's my whatever. That's the work I did to invest in this community. And the beginning of the tabernacle, this place of worship, began in that way. Go back to your homes, grab what you have. From what you have, bring it to God so that we may put our pieces together and worship God together. Amen? It's good news from the beginning. Whatever we have, whatever gift you have, bring it, put it together so we can worship God together. So I'm jumping ahead a little bit. So let's get back to the story. They go back to their places. They grab whatever it is that they have. They bring it at the feet of Moses, and now someone's got to put this stuff together. So at our house recently, actually it's been a while. What is this, April, right? So it's been about 4 or 5 months now. We got new gutters on our house. Which was, you know, fun. We needed new gutters. And like many of you, we had a checklist of things we needed to get done in our house. And, you know, gutters was up there. So we're like, all right, we got a good price. We got a company. Let's go get some gutters. And they put our gutters on our house. So I have no construction skill whatsoever, zero. So we had to hire somebody, which is fine. And they did it. But can you imagine if we hired this company and they showed up and they dumped all the gutters into my driveway and they're like, hey, good luck. Go ahead, man. Give it a shot. It would not have gone well for us. Right? Not at all. I've hardly ever been on a roof, much less worked on a roof, much less a two-story roof, right? Would have been adios amigos, ara. That's it. I would have been a goner, falling off that roof. You can give me the finest seamless gutters on earth. I don't know how to put them on unless somebody shows me. Right? I need somebody who has the skills, the ability, the gifting to do with the materials that I have. So they bring this wealth of resources to Moses, and they need somebody with the skills to do the work, to teach others how to do the work. And this is where we meet our two friends today, Bezalel and Oholiab. I'm going to jump to verse 30. Chapter 35, verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. He's given both him and Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, from the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others." The Holy Spirit fills these two men, and they use their creative gifts for the glory of God. Now, when you think of the Holy Spirit filling people in Scripture, maybe you think of Samson. Right? Samson gets filled with the Spirit, and he does these powerful things. Maybe you think of David. You think of Jesus, right? Coming with the Holy Spirit. All these different things. You know what the first instance is where the Holy Spirit fills someone in Scripture? It's right here. This is the first instance that we get recorded in Scripture that the Holy Spirit fills someone. It's not to go to war or to make an important political decision. The first time the Holy Spirit fills someone in Scripture is to create beautiful things for worship. I think that's a really powerful image, a real powerful thing to hold on to. That in this moment, God pours out His Spirit, the Advocate, on these men to be creative and teach others to be creative and to work well, to create this beautiful space to worship. And so I think we can take a creative point from that, that when we use our creativity to bring glory to God and good for our neighbor, we're using the gift of the Holy Spirit and honoring God. And let me be more direct on that. You can honor God and use this gift without necessarily being overtly Christian about it. Let me just take music as an example. If you're gifted with the skill of music, and you create music for the secular world that has themes of mercy and grace and repentance and forgiveness, you're doing it excellently, then you're doing it for the glory of God. Just as much as the person who creates worship music that we also need to worship God. We need both of you in this world. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Those who create music for worship and those who create music for people who may never set foot in church, that they might hear about God's goodness in general revelation through music. From what you have, bring it as an offering to the Lord. Church, let me tell you something. As a pastor, I've had this conversation with more people than I'd like to admit. Right? People in the congregation will come to me, and this is over 13 years of doing this. They'll say, "Oh, pastor, it must be so nice to be a pastor because you know you're doing the work of God then." Right, and they say, "I'm just a fill in the blank. I'm just a construction worker. I'm just a this. I'm just whatever." Okay, two things to that. First, just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you're doing God's work. You probably know that from pastors. Second, more importantly, all right, I'm gonna leave that hanging. Right. Secondly, and more importantly, nobody is just anything. Nobody is just anything. You are uniquely skilled, crafted and gifted and filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you do your job well, whatever that might be, teacher, construction worker, office worker, painter, healthcare worker, whatever it is you do, you bring glory to God. As you do it well and excellently and creatively, you bring glory to God. There's a blogger who posted, "Creativity is the Holy Spirit in action in our world." I love that. When we see creative acts that point people to God, that is the Holy Spirit at work, thinking of creative ways to reveal God and His goodness to this world. So the first truth that we see this morning is that you've been given a creative gift by a creative God to be creative for the glory of God. Don't discount that. Don't downplay that. We need your gift for God's kingdom and for neighbor's good. And the second truth is this, that we serve a creative Holy Spirit who is creative and how He does things. So let me ask you a question. I was actually just talking to somebody about this this week. Have you ever traveled somewhere, maybe far away, and you run into somebody you know, and you're like, "Oh, it's funny to see you here." Right? You didn't expect to see them. I was talking in the context of, you know, I graduated from Westside in 02, and then I moved away several times and came back several times. And I still see people that I haven't seen in 20 years. right? Maybe if you go back to your hometown, you're like, oh, I haven't seen you in 20 years, you know? Oh, what a coincidence. Or you gotta go down to Florida and you see someone, you know, coworker. Oh, you know, what do we say? What a coincidence. What are the odds of running into you here? Let me tell you the odds. The odds are pretty dang good, right? Because we serve a creative Holy Spirit who creatively puts people in places to meet and connect with each other. I truly believe that. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you meet this person just, you know, because you have to share the gospel with them. It could be to meet them and you see them for the sake of encouragement, for the sake of a kind word, for the sake of just connecting with a friendly face in a moment when God knows you needed a friendly face. We serve an infinitely creative God who does things creatively for His glory. And the book of Acts is full of those encounters. Let me just give you some of them. Acts 2, God pours out His Holy Spirit on people and allows people to speak other languages that they didn't know so that people from other nations can hear the gospel. Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian is reading scripture. He needs someone to interpret it for him. He doesn't know another believer. And it so happens that Philip has been told to go on his way. And as he does, he hears this Ethiopian eunuch reading from scripture. And he goes and interprets the passage for him. He baptizes him. He comes to know the Lord. Acts 9, Saul, who is Paul, becomes Paul, has this vision of heaven from Jesus. Jesus has to literally come down in this vision and say, hey, Paul, stop doing this. Let me tell you who I really am. Acts 12, this is my favorite. Peter is arrested for his faith. He's chained to and sleeping between two prison guards awaiting his trial and execution. And the church is fervently praying for him. And suddenly an angel appears, his chains fall off, the doors open miraculously, and he is free. That's just four cases. The Holy Spirit is so creative in how He does things and how He puts things together in unexpected ways. And there's so many more accounts, not just from the book of Acts, but from churches all over the world. North America, South America, Africa, Asia, Europe, Australia, you name it. People who have seen the Holy Spirit act in tremendous, incredible, unbelievable, and creative ways. One day in glory, we'll have enough time to hear all those stories because there's billions and billions and billions of them. One for probably every 8 billion person that's been on earth, a creative encounter of the Holy Spirit that we've seen. So we serve a creative Holy Spirit who does things in creative, unexpected, and unorthodox ways that many can come to know Jesus. So there was two parts to this sermon. It's about you and about the Holy Spirit, but hopefully you see that they're connected, that since the Holy Spirit is creative in how He makes things happen, He creates us and calls us to be creative in how we do things. Because we serve a creative God, He calls us to be creative in how we honor Him and how we tell others about Him. There's an old saying that where your passion and your gifting meet, that's your calling. Maybe you've heard that before. I'll modify that a little bit. Where your creativity and the Holy Spirit's creativity meet, that is your calling. Where you have been creatively gifted and where the Holy Spirit is creatively calling you, where those two things meet, that is your calling. Use that gift for the glory of God. If you've been gifted with the arts, then creatively draw for the glory of God. If you've been gifted with words, creatively write and speak for the glory of God. If you've been gifted with the use of your hands, then be a creative craftsman for the glory of God. If you've been creatively gifted with the gift of music, then sing and write and play for the glory of God. And there's so many more things, I can't list them all. Whatever it is that you've been creatively gifted with, do it for the glory of God. Creativity is taking the same tried and true faithful gospel message and developing new, exciting, and different ways to present it to the world. Church, you have been creatively made by a creative Holy Spirit to be creative for the glory of God and for neighbor's good. As you go today and as you go this week, consider your gifting, what it is that God has been gifted you with, and how He's calling you to use it. And go out this week and make something beautiful for the glory of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You, and Holy Spirit, we thank You for gifting us in creative and new ways, for giving us the gifts of the arts, both left-brained and right-brained thinkers, to create beautiful things that point people to You. Speak to us now, Holy Spirit, whatever creative way that you have given us, that we may consider this week how to use it, how to create something new and beautiful for your kingdom and for your glory. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.